I'm turning now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4 and verse 23. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And I'd like to think mainly about these words. And our title will be very simply, Motives for Believing. Now these words of Jesus Christ the Lord follow the great parable of the sower and the seed and the analogy of the lamp, the candlestick in our King James Version, the lampstand as a figure, a picture of the truth of God. So there's the long and very famous parable of the sower and his seed, which we looked at but last week, and now these words, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Well, of course, the message of God is the most vital message in the world, the most important by far. And it is to be lifted up by the people of God, by the church, churches throughout the world. It isn't to be hidden, concealed, obscured. All that is obvious. And he said unto them, is a candle or a lampstand brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? And yet what ignorance there is about this message of God. Could you summarize the Bible, dear friends? Could you describe what we might call God's message to the world, to humanity, to men and women? Well, in a nutshell, it is a revelation about God, about his being and his attributes, what he is, what he is like. It particularly emphasizes the great holiness of God, the purity and the perfection of God. That's the first step, the foundation of the message of the Bible. And secondly, it speaks of the human race and the fall of the human race into sin and alienation from God, into rebellion from God. And it describes the fall of man, and it's the only literature in the world that does so describe a fall of man, the only explanation for mankind and his extraordinary condition. And it describes that man as being under the condemnation of God. And then this Bible, all the Old Testament books, is full of promises and predictions of how God will send a Savior. God will send a Redeemer. And he will so act as to take the punishment of man, all who would ever be forgiven, upon himself. The redeeming work of Christ, how he came, how he would be born. The Old Testament predicts it. The New Testament tells us about it. This is the message of God, the message of the Bible. His suffering and death on Calvary's cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven. Then the Bible goes on to describe the church age, the age of the world that we live in, even now, the last age of the world, and describes how God, who was gathering in people and saving their souls, even in Old Testament times, has gone on doing that through the church age. And God is working in hearts, bringing people to see their need of forgiveness, bringing them to an experience of conversion, bringing them to Christ, changing their lives, linking them with himself. And the message of God goes on to speak about eternal things, how there'll be an end to this present age, how Christ will come again to mark that age. Then there'll be the eternal, everlasting age, when all things are made new. This is the message of the Bible. Of course, we ought to expect it, in a way, that if there is a Creator and a God, and surely there is, if there is a mind and a great designer of all things, a holy God And we have not only the evidence, but we have also the instinct in our hearts. But if there is such a God, it should be obvious to all of us that he will reveal to man what he's like and the trouble with us and what he requires of us and what he's done for us and what he will do for us and especially for all who come to him. It ought to be obvious that God will communicate into our world. And this is the message of God. And Christ, when he gives this parable of the sower and speaks of the message of God, says, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." If any man or woman has ears to hear. But it's a very big if, because the trouble with man is that he doesn't listen. And he won't listen. And if we listen, it's the grace of God compelling us to listen. But there are so many people, and perhaps this includes friends here tonight, who have never listened to the message of God. They barely know there is such a message, a consistent message from God, explaining our world and himself and setting out a way of salvation, a plan of redemption. People have never listened. Dazzled by the bright lights, as it were, and the promises of this life and this world, so that we confine our entire attention to the here and now and to material things, and we never listen to anything deep, to anything divine, to anything eternal. We're bound up by materialism. We're programmed. Why, there are so many earthly opportunities for us, so many things to indulge in and engage in, and we are brainwashed by all the arguments against God and so on, that we're just processed individuals, and we don't listen. Well, I'm sorry to put it like that, but that's the truth about us, and these words should ring to us. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Notice, if any man has ears to hear, it is necessary to hear the message of God. Now we know that in history there have been misguided religious movements and church movements who have sought to influence nations and get for themselves supporters and believers by force, by conquest, and so on. Well, that is not true Christianity, ever. No, if any person, man or woman, has ears to hear, the way God works is to appeal to the rational mind and to speak into our souls, to engage with us and reason with us and persuade us and call us. That's how God works. If any man has ears to hear and to listen to the message of God, which is an appeal to the rational mind. That's the way Christianity works or should work. That is the way of the Word of God. But you may be too conformed to be inclined to listen, too conformed to inquire, too scared of departing from the track of friends or society in general, too scared of what might happen to you if you took God seriously or Christ and there was a change in your life, anxious about that. So you may be disinclined to hear or to listen. Let's talk for a moment about what is required in order to open our minds and encourage us to listen. What's required in us? Well, first of all, obviously, you need a sense of need. You need to feel your need of God, of him, of his influence. We suppress it, of course, We feel a need of God and of divine help. That's what we tend to do. Now I'm going to go through a number of these things, but why? We need him, friends. If only we had a sense of need. We are sinners before God. We're fallen people. There's all kinds of things the matter with us. We are sinners, and we are getting worse, all of us, in life. Sin is something. It's wrong conduct which has got us by the throat. It's independence from and rebellion against God. And it's working within us, and we're steadily worse. Whatever our main sin, our chief sin, maybe it's lying. I don't suppose it of you, friends, but maybe that's what it is. Maybe there's a friend here, or several, and you're a compulsive liar. You make dreadful excuses. You say dishonest things. You boast and exaggerate in a way which is completely unreal and deceitful. Sometimes you hate yourself for it. You regret it. Sometimes you're somewhat exposed and it's deeply embarrassing to you. And you wish it didn't happen, but you can't stop it. It's got you. And you see all sin works like that. Much more common is pride, which is in everyone to some extent. Pride makes all your decisions for you. What you're going to buy, what you're going to do, what you're going to study. And the inner voice is saying, yes, but how shall I look? How will I come across? What will people think of me? What will it do for me? What will it get for me? And there's pride rampant within. And at times you see it and you know it. And you dislike it in other people, so you dislike it in yourself. What can I do about it? I can't stop it. When you think about it, you're worse now than you were 5 years ago. It seems to have a greater hold. And there are all kinds of sins which hold us and dominate us. And there's something of every sin in all of us. And there's covetousness and desire for things. And there's uncleanness. Uncleanness and secret sin. There are so many things, dear friends. Don't you have a need for God? For the great and the divine physician to heal and to help, to be able to have a relationship with Almighty God, to whom you can cry out and pray, and he will give you strength, and he will help you, and he will cleanse you and enable you. Don't you have a need to think that we don't listen because we feel no need of God, and we go happily from day to day? No need. We've got so many needs. We need a sense of God. Secondly, a sense of God and a sense of eternity. But we fill our minds with trivial things, earthly things. We crowd our programs, and now it's so easy to do with all the entertainment that's available to us, piped into the home constantly, with all the cell phones, the mobiles, and everything else, the constant conversations that can be held. The mind is being crammed with things with no sense of God. King David, long ago, looked into the night sky, and he saw the great canopy of heaven and the great inky depths of the skies and the stars. And it gave him a sense of God. And he talks about it in the 8th Psalm. And he says to himself, oh God, how is it that you give the mighty creator God, you give attention to little creatures such as we are? He had a sense of God, and he had to know him and find him and have him. But we don't give ourselves a chance to have a sense of God because we're so busy with the little dust of the earth, the little things, the everyday things. That's what we need, friends. We need to think. Yes, you need to look at the flowers and the trees and the natural things and the created things. You need time sometimes to think, who am I? who is my maker, who is God, and then you'll have a sense of eternity and of God, and what am I doing here? A man, a woman with a soul, an undying soul that lasts forever, and you'll have a sense of need. But you need not only a sense of God, you need a strong need for reconciliation with him. You need to be aware you're cut off from him. If you're unsaved, if you've never come to Christ, you don't know God. You don't have him. You cannot relate to him. You cannot talk to him. You cannot have any sense of his blessing upon you. You're an enemy of God. You're one under his judgment. You've rejected him. You should have a great need, all to be reconciled with God. I'm one of those many, many people described in the Bible who faces only judgment and everlasting punishment from God. I need to be reconciled with God. I need to be able to pray. I need to be able to sense that I am his and he is mine. If only I could have that. These are the kind of needs that we have. One of them will do. Two of them, three of them, all of them, doesn't matter. Any of them can bring you to your knees and to bring you to take seriously the message of God. And here I'll give you a fourth. You need an explanation of life. Without God, you have no explanation of life. Even the best atheistic minds tell you that. There is no explanation of life for life. And there's no future either. One day they tell us everything will be destroyed and that will be an end of all art, of all aspiration, of all human efforts, of everything that ever happened in this world. There is no meaning, there is no purpose. But dear friends, what we need is a real explanation of life, how we were made, why we are here, where we are going. Think about these things. Pray to God to give you a sense of need. And then fifthly, I could say, we need a sense of our need of God's help. Now, in a sense, I've already mentioned this, but you'll have troubles, many troubles. Even young people in our midst, you've already had troubles. You'll have many, many more. I hope you'll have a happy life, best of all, with God, walking with him. But I hope you have happiness, but you'll have times of sickness. You'll have times of alarm and of fear. You'll be in situations sometimes in life that terrify you. Maybe war will break out and we'll be involved once again. All kinds of tragedies may occur, and then we're going to get old. We're going to have great needs all the way along life's journey. You don't need God and his help. You don't need his power and his blessing. You don't have any need of divine strength and God to be your friend and the hearer and the answerer of your prayers. Of course you do, friends. We need this sense of need. And then you should have a need to learn about the soul. Hasn't the soul ever puzzled you? Every one of us is unique. Every one of us has had breathed into him, to her, a soul. And it's a soul that will last forever, either away from God or with him eternally. The soul. Of course, you cannot dissect the body, the brain, and find the soul. You cannot do that. It is the immaterial part of you. It uses the brain. It makes use of those immeasurably complex systems in the brain to operate. The brain is its kind of operations room. The soul, well, it's been compared to an instrumentalist with his instrument. He uses the instrument to make the music that he reads from a sheet, or maybe it's in his own head. And he uses the instrument, but the instrument isn't the music. It has to be put into it. And the soul is the immaterial part of you. Cannot be seen, cannot be identified, and it has a number of departments. It's your mind, your rational faculty. You have a unique one. You are different. Only God knows what is special about you. But you have this rational faculty, this thinking mind. It's more than the brain. Then another department of the soul is your affections, your heart, your capacity to feel and to love. Oh yes, literal cells or whatever and systems in the brain are used by it, such as a musician will play an instrument. But this is your soul, your mind, and your feeling system, your heart, your affections. And the third department of the soul is your volitional will, your power of determination, where you as a human being, you take what you reason and you choose to do this or to do that. And you are responsible for those choices. They're yours uniquely. Your mind, your heart, your will. Then there's a fourth department of the soul. It is your conscience, your resident magistrate, which if it's functioning properly will approve of what you do or disapprove of what you do and let you know in its own way when you've gone wrong. You suppress it, you hate it. And then there's a fifth department of the soul, put by some people at the very top of the list as the first, and in a way it is. It is your faculty for spiritual communion. You have a capability, a faculty within you. It's part of your soul to communicate with God. When the Bible speaks of the communicating faculty of the soul, it refers to it as the spirit. It's part of your soul. It's dormant if you don't walk with God. It's not functioning. It's incapable of functioning without the enlivening power of God, without the forgiveness of sin and a new life being given to you through Christ, the Redeemer, the Saviour. Well, is your soul functioning? Or can't you pray? Can't you relate to God? Can't you know Him? Can't you understand Him? What a need! I've said too much about this. But the need to understand your soul, the most precious and important part of you. And then you want to know how to change. I've mentioned this already. I elaborate a little further. How to change my life, or how to enable God to change my life. I desperately need to know how to deal with all those sins, how to overcome them, how to resist them. In fact, I need a new heart and a new understanding altogether. These are just some of the needs we have, friends. If only I really deeply felt any one of those needs, it would bring me to listen to God. Any one of those needs is motive enough. I'm going to listen. When I realize the urgency of understanding the message of God, I was reading, I don't know how, but an account by a man who volunteered to do bomb disposal. And it wasn't in wartime, in World War II. It was much more recently than that. But anyway, he, in a sort of touch of bravado, he volunteered to do bomb disposal. And he found himself, in due course, accepted and on the training course. And he writes later on, he says, I have never concentrated so much in my life. And I think we can understand that. He hung on every word. He didn't want to miss anything. It could cost him his life to be neglectful in such a training course. And that's how we need to be with God. That's the meaning of these words, these kind words of Christ. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to what he goes on to say. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. Take heed. I notice one of the more modern translations says something like, concentrate on what you hear. But that's not exactly the sense. Take heed. Literally, the Greek says, watch out for what you hear. Seems a bit of mixing of metaphors, but watch out, beware, take care. This is the sense, not so much concentrate, not so much focus all your attention, but beware. The hint is that what you're hearing of the message of God can be taken away from you very easily. Well, you have it in the parable of the sower. Back there in verse 15, Christ explains his parable. And these are they sown by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Listen to the message of God and the way of salvation, because you've got a spiritual enemy who will be doing all he can to cause you to lose interest or to be distracted from it or to snatch away that message. There is great hostility to the message of salvation, and that's what's referred to here. Your thoughts will be hustled off by events, and you'll lose it if you don't take great care. And then the trouble is within you. If you listen to the message of God, this is the kind of thing you're going to hear. And you'll recoil from this. You're a sinner. You're a lost soul. You need forgiveness. Only Christ can get you forgiveness, because he came and suffered and died for all who would be forgiven. And he took their punishment and stood in their place, and suffered an eternal weight of punishment to purchase them and to release them from that punishment. And you need to repent and seek him. That goes against our pride. We recoil from that. Then you'll hear another message, and it's this, that God needs to change your life, give you a new nature, make you a new person. And you recoil from that. So take heed how you hear, says the Lord, because the enemy of your souls wants to take the message from you, and your own heart doesn't want to listen. It's offensive, doesn't want to receive it. Listen so carefully. You have so many needs, remember. You'll recoil. This is about eternity, friends. This is about eternal life. And our need of God, our need of the Saviour. You need to see a great gulf between you and God. A few years ago, there was a terrible attack upon an overseas American embassy. And the then President of the United States comforted people by saying, the Marines who died in the attack are all now looking down upon us from heaven. Now, this is nothing against Americans or American presidents. It could be just the same here. In fact, even worse here. But, of course, that was a very serious mistake. How did the American president know how many of those Marines may have been Christian believers, may have trusted in Christ, may have had their sins forgiven, may have places in heaven, may be saved? He didn't, of course, but he assumed they all would be, irrespective of their attitude to the message of God, their attitude to God and to Christ, whether they'd ever sought, repented, been converted. He didn't understand. Take care, dear friends. Recognize the great gulf between us and God, unless we come and repent of our sins and ask for life and yield our lives to him and turn to him sincerely from our hearts. This is the need for these words. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear, or the way in which you hear. And then, and I shall close with these words, Christ uttered what might seem to be strange words. Here they are in verse 25. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Do you know what those words mean? If you have the message of God and you embrace it and you obey it and you respond to it and you repent of your sin and yield to Christ and see him as your only hope, and believe in what he did for sinners on Calvary's cross, and you come to him, he will give you everything. He will bless you with a new life. He will give you conscious communion with himself. He will give you the faculty of prayer. He will give you light and understanding. He will give you eternal life. He will do all these things for you. But if you never embrace his message and receive him and believe in him and come to him, even that little understanding which you may have will be taken away from you. That's the justice of God. He is merciful. He is kind. He will forgive. He will renew you and change you. But you must trust in him and yield to him and give yourself to Christ Jesus, the only Saviour. Listen to these words. Listen to them carefully. Be so careful. Pray to God to give you need. Any one of those needs that I mentioned will be enough to open your mind and your heart. These are the words of Christ. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, work in our hearts, we ask. Deliver us from that vagueness and foolishness, from being victim to materialism and trivia. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt grant us a deep sense of need and bring us to Christ on our knees, repenting of sin. O Lord, may we seek him and find him and know him. May we have him in our lives. Come and bless us from this very night forward. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.